Yeah, this morning there's a couple things we're going to talk about. One, I want to share with you a little bit of what the Lord has done in Ethiopia, and I just pray that you're blessed to hear the work that He's been doing there for decades and decades. And then I'll share a little bit of what my wife and I, what we feel like the Lord's calling us to go do there and serve in Ethiopia. And then we're going to look at Matthew 4 and delve into God's Word there, especially Christ's words calling us to be fishers of men. So let me pray for us. Jesus, it is such a privilege and an honor and a blessing for us to gather at Your feet this morning and to worship You, to cast our crowns before You, to say that You are the Savior of all and the Lord of heaven and earth. And we are those that You've redeemed out of darkness and brought into Your kingdom to worship You. And oh, we freely give You our hearts, our minds, our souls, our strength, everything. We freely give it to You. You have done everything for us, and we thank You. We sit at Your feet to hear from You this morning. Speak to us, O Lord. Let our minds be fixed on You, and let our souls be filled with Your words, and let Your Spirit transform our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray all of these things for Your sake and not our own. Amen. So a little bit of history, especially with the missionaries that were a part of SIM in Ethiopia. SIM is the missions organization that my wife and I are going to be going over there with. Started in the late 1800s. It was Sudan Interior Mission. If you get the picture of Africa in your head, the whole region, the top of that footprint, was called the Sudan. So not just the country that we think of as Sudan, but that whole interior of Africa was untouched by the gospel. So shortly after the time that Hudson Taylor and things are cranking up in the China Inland Mission, there's a few young men that get a vision to go to Africa, to the inland of Africa. And I won't go through the whole history of everything that they did there, but focusing a little bit on what the Lord's done in Ethiopia, in the late 20s, the first SIM missionaries went in, and Ethiopia is a little bit unique for African countries, Middle Eastern countries. They've never been colonized by anybody, and they're very proud of that. They've never been colonized by anyone. They have always remained an independent nation. And so when these missionaries showed up and said, "Can we come in your country? Can we come spread the gospel?" The first ones were doctors. And the emperor said, "Don't go to the north. The Orthodox Church is there. I don't want conflict. But go south. You can do whatever you please." So the missionary said, "Okay, we'll go to the south." And it was a lot of tribal groups down there. Witchcraft, voodoo, what you'd think of as tribal animism. And they began preaching the gospel, ministering to the needs that were there. And this was around 1928 or so, and they labored there for several years. Well, as World War I had already passed, but things were still in Europe and Russia, things are still in turmoil, the Italians come in and try to take over. They're trying to spread the Italian empire. So they come in 1938, and there's 100 believers at the time. They kick out all the missionaries. They kick out all the foreigners. 100 believers are there, a fledgling church. And missionaries are thinking, Lord, what are you doing? We're having to leave here, and there's just this tiny church. Are they going to stand? What's going to happen? Are they going to be scattered? And they come back in 1941. The Italians got kicked out by the Ethiopians, which was a miracle of miracles in itself. But the Italians are removed. The missionaries can come back in. And when they return, so this is 2.5 year span, 10,000 believers are there. And there are 70 biblical churches, established churches with pastors, and they're sending out their own evangelists. And they're thinking, Lord, what happened? Well, what had happened is they had primarily one guy. There were three evangelists, but primarily one that, as the Italians were there, they were trying to stamp out the church. And these guys were persecuted. They were beaten several times. They were imprisoned and released. And the church was spreading like wildfire. Everywhere these evangelists went, people were coming to the Lord. And so that was in 1941. Well, the missionaries come back in. They continue to help them and continue to speed them on their way. They're still doing evangelism and spreading out among other villages. And now, just through these SIM efforts, primarily SIM in southern Ethiopia, they have nearly 8,000 churches that have all grown up out of these efforts, and something like over 7 million believers. They've formed their own denomination now, the Kali Haywat denomination. But one of the things that SIM left in all of these churches was an understanding and a mentality that this church must be missions-minded. And so they started up a theological college in the capital, training pastors, doing leadership training, more formal setting, you know, what you would think of as a Bible college or a seminary setting. But they were losing some of their best missionaries. Guys who grew up in the bush, were zealous evangelists, committed pastors. They'd go get training in the capital and go, running water, this is really nice. Electricity, what is that? And so some of their most gifted workers, as far as gospel ministry goes, they were losing, and they weren't going to the field. They were going there, and some of them maybe had good motives. Some of them were just, it was more comfortable there. And, of course, the denomination's big enough that you can find many different roles to fill. And so they saw this and recognized this, and the church leaders are praying, Lord, make us a place where the gospel's going out to the ends of the earth. And in 2000, they started a little training school in rural Ethiopia, 5 hours south of the capital. And this is in the bush. It looks like, if you've ever been to like an old Boy Scout camp or something, where you drive out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden there's these couple buildings there, the one light, you know, kind of dangling by the string from the ceiling. That's what it looks like. It's very simple. They're high in the mountains, though. They've got a well, so they've got some water. They've got sporadic electricity. And from there, the churches that have guys that they want to send out on the mission field, they're sending to that school. And one of the neatest things about the school is the men and women that are there have all been tested and served in their local churches. So it's a little church in some village that's saying, we want to send out this man. He's one of our elders. He's proven himself and he's got a zeal to go preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. And we're going to support him and send him out. And so on the way out, what they're doing is they're taking these guys and they'll spend a year there and they'll do some more training in the Word, some theology. They're doing cross-cultural training. Some of the classes are more missions classes. I can talk to you more about the curriculum afterwards if you have questions about that. But they do a year at that place, and then they go join a team that's working with Muslims or working with a tribal group or working with the Coptic church. And they'll go join a team that's doing the evangelism and church planting, and they'll do that for a year. And then they're off that next year to start a new work. And they've kind of, we talked to a couple of the instructors, they've got mapped out, here's the tribes that we know of that don't have the gospel, and we're sending some of our guys there. Next year, we'll have enough guys to send there. And we'll be sending some to these locations. Two real brief stories of two missionaries, two of their missionaries that we met while we were in the capital. This one couple had been serving for several years in Sudan, and they were back for a few months in Ethiopia. This other fellow had been in Pakistan. He was back for a few months in the capital. And this in Sudan, they sent four or five couples 7 years ago. They've planted 77 churches in like what we would know as a three-county area. Well, I guess three Missouri counties. I don't know how big your counties are down here. A three-county area, 77 churches. The fellow in Pakistan, he's been there 5 years with one other couple. They've planted 33 churches in 5 years. And he said, brother, you will never hear about it because the media and the government's controlled by the current regimes. You won't hear about it. But the people are hungry for the Word of God. The people are hungry for knowledge about Christ. There's another gal, a third story, okay. There's another gal, she was there by herself as a single lady at the school. We ran into her. She'd been serving in Sudan. They'd been burned out of their church. A couple months later, they were shot out. A month later, her husband contracts malaria and dies the next day. She's back and we meet her, one of the sweetest women. They didn't have any children. They were fairly young in their marriage. And her words were, well, I'm praying that the Lord would give me a husband and I need some more training. And then I hope to go back there if the Lord allows. A lot of the men and women that are there, in Ethiopia, they've already faced persecution and they know exactly what they're walking into. And a lot of the ones that are there now are going to be sent out to surrounding countries in Northeast Africa. And then some of these are going to be going out to Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Iraq, and India. Places that if you talk to folks, Westerners who are in those countries, it's really difficult to get there and stay there. my wife and I had been planning for a long time to go to Indonesia and work with Muslims, do the front lines work of evangelism and church planning with Muslims. And as we've been moving down that road, we were in conversation with, and we were working with the same missions organization that Trevor Johnson's with. We'd become friends with Trevor. And some of the counsel that we started to hear from them was, they said, you know, you and your wife seem really gifted and desirous to be in the training and the encouraging, the equipping, the exhorting role. Why don't you come with us to Mozambique? And we kind of went, Lord, we've been moving in this direction for 2 years now, trying to make plans and be able to exit our church well. We just told them, we said, we're going to have to be really confident that the Lord's dropping something in our lap and redirecting us to leave off where we think the Lord's been leaving us. But we did listen to what they were saying, and we took a couple weeks to pray about it. And our church from college, where Rebecca and I both went to Kansas State University, my wife and I did, and they had been telling us about this little school in Ethiopia that they were beginning to partner with and to help. And they'd asked us a couple times to consider it, and we'd said, no, we feel like the Lord's taking us to Indonesia. Well, now we're hearing from a few more people, maybe Indonesia is not the right fit for you. And so we called up our church and said, okay, we're at least open to talk about it some more. Tell us more about it. And we started corresponding with the Ethiopians. And eventually, this last January, we just said, okay, we're going to have to go visit and see it firsthand and just spend some time fellowshipping with them. And I could tell you some really wonderful answers to prayer that the Lord gave us. Some big ones as far as our church, some as far as our family, some as far as ministry. One of the small ones, just one of those personal things that we've been praying for with our kids. We've got a couple kids. One of them loves fruit, just loves fruit. And so we've been praying, Lord, you can provide any kind of situation. Can we, and we're thinking Indonesia, mango trees are plentiful, avocado trees are plentiful. It didn't seem like a big prayer to say, can we move to a place where there's a mango tree and an avocado tree in our backyard? That would be really a blessing. And so we weren't praying. We weren't telling other churches pray for that or anything. Just praying at our dinner table. Well, we drove into the school in the middle of the night, and in the morning we wake up and we're taking a couple of the Ethiopians are showing us around, showing us the grounds and the setting there, and meeting a bunch of the students and the instructors that are there. And wouldn't you know, there's our mango tree, there's our avocado tree, and a pomegranate tree, coffee trees. And we and Rebecca and I were going, Lord, you are too good to not just let us think we have to sacrifice everything, and if we're not giving up every comfort and every luxury, we're not serving the Lord to the fullest, and this isn't a real calling because it's not hard enough or uncomfortable enough. Instead, the Lord's going, in my fatherly goodness, I can surely give my kids who ask for it a fruit tree for them. And I grew up on the farm in western Kansas. Rebecca spent her summers working in the mountains in Colorado during college. And we had just resigned ourselves to say, we can't justify the cost of sending us as a family somewhere and end up in a rural location out in the bush working with one tiny village. We just thought, we need to be in a place where we're able to be in contact and possible influence for Christ with as many people as possible. And so we thought that meant metro area. We thought that meant maybe university setting where we can just develop contacts all over. Because at this time we're thinking, you know, if you've read Hudson Taylor's biography or such things, we're thinking, Lord, where can we build networks and where can we really help to facilitate not just evangelism and church planting, but the equipping of nationals to do the work. And here's this place that we've never even thought of where we can be confident and comfortable, clean conscience that here's a strategic location for us to serve these Ethiopian brothers and sisters in the things that they don't have, which is biblical training. We can come serve them in a strategic location that's in the middle of nowhere where we get to have our garden and chickens and eat them too. So we're just praising the Lord for giving us that. That is what our role is going to be in, we're going to be doing biblical training, theology, some missions training. I have more comments I would make about the curriculum, but I'll make it offline. We can talk about that later. So that's what the work that we're going to be doing. We'll be working on site with those students. And then when they've got four instructors. We'll be the first Westerners that are there. There's three Ethiopian guys that are there. When one is not teaching, when one's teaching, the other guys are driving around to where they're doing the evangelism and church planting and just doing equipping and encouraging, continuing the training of what is biblical evangelism, what is biblical discipleship, how are churches to be planted according to the scriptures. And just as they're doing the work and as they're in the trenches, just coming alongside them and doing more training and more equipping with them. I don't know at this point what the ongoing relationships will be with them long term once they're out of that 2 years. I don't know. The Ethiopians are pretty free and flexible to do whatever you feel the Lord's leading you to do. But that's, in a nutshell, that's what the Lord has been doing there. And He is sending these brothers and sisters out to places where, frankly, it is getting harder and harder for Westerners to be, especially to be full-time laboring for the gospel. In countries where you have to have a business visa and you've got to be running your business well enough to pass their standards to let you stay. And these guys, Ethiopia is the seventh poorest country in the world. Pakistan doesn't really care if the Ethiopians are living in their country. Most of them are going to be taking up servants' roles for families in Pakistan. And so they're not the same threat. They're culturally, they can come in easily. Cost-wise, they can get there easily. And this is another great thing about SIM's influence of how they've helped this church. SIM's kind of removed themselves from being over these churches, and they've really cut ties of dependency, and all of these missionaries are being supported by their local churches. If you're familiar with some of the missions organizations and missions movements that are happening around the world, India's a great example where there's some people, or Indonesia, talk to Trevor about some of them. Western funds are available for anybody who wants to be an evangelist, anyone who will hang a sign in the front of their house about the gospel and hold services on a Sunday. That's the best, most steady paycheck you could get in some places. Who wouldn't hang a sign or two or three, or if you'll get these different organizations? But here, these churches understand it's our responsibility to send out our own into people who've never heard. So that's the, in a nutshell, that's what's going on. I'm going to close up there. I've got in the back, if you want to grab, we've got like a little picture magnet you can stick on your fridge and pray for Rebecca and I. If you want to know more, keep up with us. Actually, I don't have a piece of paper. Would somebody be kind and gracious enough to set a piece of paper back there that says email sign up across the top? And if you want, you can put your email down and we'll send, put you on our prayer updates and you can keep track with what's knowing. I really want long-term as well to be everybody who is praying with us to get to know and get to meet some of the Ethiopians via those prayer letters that are just serving. So you can be praying for them, praying for the work that they're doing in a lot of hard places around Northeast Africa and the Middle East. And if you have any questions, I'll be around. Feel free to ask questions. But for now, let's move to Matthew 4, thinking about the calling of every Christian, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not evangelists, but the calling of every Christian to be a fisher of men. The call to Christ is a call to be a fisher of men. The call to Christ is a call to be a fisher of men. I'm going to read Matthew 4:13. Starting in Matthew 4:13 to the end of the chapter. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed them. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics. And he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Now, the phrase, "follow me and I will make you fishers of men," is one of the simplest phrases and most common when you think of what is it to be called to Christ? What's he call you to do and to be as a Christian? It's one of the most familiar with anybody who's been around the church or grown up in the church. It's almost taken for granted. And yet, this little simple phrase is the climax of Matthew 1 through 4, which is introducing Jesus Christ and his ministry and the task that he's been sent here to do. The task that the Father sent him to do. When you read through those first four chapters, Matthew is saying, he did this to fulfill this Old Testament prophecy. He did this to show that he was the Son of God. This happened to show you that he was from the line of David. This happened so that you would know that he is the Messiah sent to bring salvation to the world. And then in Matthew 4, he's being tested by Satan. He's being tested in the wilderness. And he is proving himself to be the faithful Son of God, proving himself to be the rightful heir to the throne of God's people, Israel, because he is the king who is going to do exactly what the Lord wants done, ruling over his people. John the Baptist is on the scene in Matthew 3 saying, I am the herald that was talked about. I'm the one who was sent to announce that the Christ has come. He is here. I'm preparing the way. And here he is. And then after all of this, as Jesus begins his ministry, the first words out of his mouth to his disciples, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first words spoken to the crowds of people that Matthew gives us is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that tells us a couple things about the kingdom. One, the kingdom is going to come through preaching. The kingdom is going to come through proclaiming a certain message and certain words. Second, the kingdom is going to be received by repenting. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Since the kingdom of heaven's here, how are you going to respond to it? How are you going to get in line with the kingdom or enter the kingdom? It's simple. There's one command. Repent. That's the only way. So that's the second thing. Third thing is, this kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom that Christ is bringing is the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God that will reign forever and ever, and it will swallow up all the kingdoms of the earth. Because this kingdom has been sent down out of heaven. And fourth, he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that doesn't only mean that that all these things that the Old Testament had told the Israelites was coming, was here. All of these things, if you read through the Old Testament prophets, they're talking about, they had the kingdom that was established under Moses and then the judges and then David himself seated on the throne in Jerusalem. That kingdom was wiped out, taken off into exile. And the prophets come and they begin telling the people of Israel, the kingdom will be restored. There's a day coming when this kingdom will be established and its reign will fill the earth. The kingdom of Israel will be set up above all the other kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus says that kingdom is at hand. Not because you see all of those things happening right now, but because I have arrived. The kingdom of heaven is at hand because if you hear the words coming out of my mouth, you're listening to the King himself. And through me, the door to that kingdom is opened. The King has arrived. And the kingdom of heaven is about to begin spreading through all the earth because I'm here. But then, right after that, he begins to call his disciples. And so think about what we just said. The kingdom of heaven is here because Christ is here. The kingdom and all these promises of God are about to begin spreading through the whole earth. All of those fears and hopes. You know the song, Little Town of Bethlehem? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. All the hopes of Israel, all the promises of the prophets, all of the fears that ought to come upon the enemies of God are met in Christ tonight. And all of those are about to begin spreading through the whole earth and permeating the whole earth. And so what does Jesus do to start spreading His kingdom? He goes and finds these disciples and says, come, follow me. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. It is the most counterintuitive, countercultural means to build a kingdom that could ever be imagined. And that's exactly why God's going to build His kingdom that way. Because the wisdom of God is going to triumph over the wisdom of man. And it's going to put the wisdom of men to foolishness. It's going to cast it into the dirt. And the wisdom of God is going to build a kingdom through the preaching of a word. The preaching of the King, Christ Jesus Himself, and the kingdom that Christ is bringing in Himself. And the way that He's going to do that is He's going to pick you and me to be the fishers of men who have that word put in our mouth. And through that, He's going to go throughout the earth, bringing people by the power of His Spirit into the kingdom. He says in 4:18, while walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, His brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So if you didn't catch that when they were on the boat casting a net into the sea, just in case you missed, they're fishermen. And then He goes on in verse 21, He sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, His brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. They're being called to discipleship right there. They're being called to follow Christ Himself. If you look at that little phrase, follow after me, literally in the Greek, it's follow after me. It occurs several times in the book of Matthew, and it's always a call to discipleship. It's always a call to become Jesus' disciples. And He says, this calling to be my disciple looks, of all the things that I could tell you what it looks like this. You being a fisher of men. I mean, think about that. He could have said anything at this point. Matthew could have written down anything about what it means for us to be a disciple. And the one thing that He tells us is you're going to follow after Jesus, and that following after Jesus is going to make you a fisher of men. So right there, before we learn anything else about what it means to follow Christ, get this, everybody, you are being called to be a fisher of men. We'll talk about why in just a second, but I want you to think about the fact that every disciple, I mean, how many disciples did Jesus have? Well, that's kind of a trick question. How many did He have? 12. Okay. We have very clear evidence in Scripture. There's 12 disciples. And then what about after that? He had at least 72 that He sent out in Luke, right? And then by the time of His ascension, how many disciples were there that witnessed His resurrection? Say it again. More than 500. So There's a lot of disciples. Everybody probably has a different profession, right? They're doing something in life. And yet, he picks out these four that are fishermen. And he picks out these four to be fishermen because there is an object lesson that he wants us to understand that fits more with that fishing metaphor than with any other metaphor. He could have picked the carpenter. He could have picked the Levi, the tax collector. But for some reason, he wants us to see there is something unique, a lesson that you and I need to learn about being a fisherman that explains what it means to be a disciple of Christ. One of the reasons, and this is not obvious just from the text of Matthew, Jeremiah 16 the word fisherman and the related words of fishing show up almost not at all in the Old Testament. It shows up one time in Matthew right there, fisherman. And you know where the place in the Old Testament it shows up? Is in Jeremiah 16. Because I think even beyond the picture of being fishermen, there's something else here that Matthew's pointing to. If you remember in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is a prophet to the people of Israel, and it's right before their destruction, right before the Babylonians are coming in to knock down the walls and haul everybody out to exile. And so all of Jeremiah, he's saying destruction is coming. The troops are coming. They're marching on you. There is no escape from them. And so most of Jeremiah is all this doom and gloom because the judgment of God is coming upon the people because of their sins. But then in Jeremiah 16, I'm going to skip ahead here, but the whole first part of that is doom and gloom. He's expounding on the judgment. But then in verse 14, after this message of famine and sword and death in these first 13 verses, he starts in on the Lord's restoration. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up the people out of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. He's saying this destruction is most certainly coming, and all of Israel is about to be scattered out to all the ends of the earth by these armies. You are living in San Antonio and the soldiers are coming in and you all are going to be hauled off to different cities in different states, separated from all your family and community, and you're going to be scattered. And he says, but the Lord is going to restore Israel. And this restoration is going to be so glorious. It is going to be so magnificent and powerful that you are no longer even going to talk about the exodus out of the land of Egypt. That salvation, that day of salvation, is going to be so far eclipsed by this new day of restoration and salvation that you won't even talk about that anymore. And look at the next verse. How is it going to happen? Behold, I'm sending for many fishers. Isn't that amazing? when you think of, have you watched the movie The Prince of Egypt or Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments movie? I mean, when you think of glory and displays of power and mighty miracles and wonders, and you see that, you read the text in Exodus and think, yes, that's a day of salvation and power. And the ironic thing that happens when Christ comes is this day is full of power and glory, but it's full of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's done through some of the most humble means available, namely the crucifixion of the Messiah Himself, and then His putting His own Spirit inside of us to go out and proclaim a word to bring people out of darkness into the kingdom of heaven. There's glory and power there that far eclipses the day of the Exodus, but it's a spiritual power. It is a new birth power. It is a light-giving power. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men, this is not just a quaint little phrase or a quaint teaching that Matthew thought, well, that's a good metaphor. Of all the metaphors we could use, that'd be a good one to help God's people understand. What he's saying is, this day, this fulfillment of the day of salvation is here, and it's being given to the disciples. It's being given to you and me. So Jesus is the fisherman. When he says, come follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men, you know what he does? He shows himself, in his words, in his walk, in his teaching, what it means to be a fisher of men. And what, I mean, think about what it looks like. It looks like him coming down out of heaven to come catch fish who had no claim, no thought of him. The fish weren't thinking of him. We were not looking for him. We were not looking to build his kingdom. We weren't looking to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we were dead set against the kingdom of heaven. But Christ, in his mercy, says, I am going to bring them in. And now every one of us who has been brought in has been entrusted with that same ministry of reconciliation. And we're going out to find people who may not have a thought about the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, they are set against the kingdom of heaven and against his Christ. And yet we're going out, and by the word given to us, we're catching them and bringing them in. One of the glorious truths about all of this is that it is for all of us, and all of us are able to do it. When Christ sets himself up as the example of the fishermen, he gives us several other teachings in the book of Matthew. He came out of heaven, but then what does he say in the parables? The sower, what's the sower spreading? Seed. And what does he say the seed is? I mean, what do we learn in those parables? The seed's the gospel. It's the word of the kingdom of heaven. And he's sowing and sowing and spreading. It's the proclamation that he's the Savior and all are to follow him. In himself, he's saying that all of God's promises, all of God's salvation, all of his purposes to save the world from the power of sin, the curse, and the wrath of God are here in me. And so the metaphor is a really, it's not just a metaphor, it's our calling. Because now we're entrusted with that ministry of reconciliation. And how do we go spreading it? Spreading the word, spreading the seed. And by the power of God, He's taking that seed, that word, making it powerful and effective to save men and women. I looked up on YouTube how to do cast net fishing. Does anybody do cast net fishing, or have you done it before? Okay, one. There won't be too many people here who can tell me how wrong I'm doing things when I explain it. You know, cast net fishing, if you look up the tutorial, the how-to video on YouTube, the longest tutorial, guess how long it is? 2 minutes and 30 seconds was the longest one that I could find. You know why? Because it's not that difficult. There's only so many ways that you can take a net, roll it up, and cast it out. It's a simple task. In the wisdom of God, He didn't give us something that we're not capable of doing. And so let me just encourage you with a couple words here about you being called as a fisherman. You who have been caught by Christ when you weren't looking, the net just came and it fell on you and it graciously closed up and brought you into His boat. That was the grace and mercy of Christ. And now you've been given that kind of ministry to throw it out there. And there's some really encouraging things that I want you to think about. Your role as a fisher of men. One, our role is simple. Our role is simple. It is the Word of Christ, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the means to save men and women and to build the kingdom and to further the kingdom through the ends of the earth. That's it. It's simple. We spread God's Word. And here, I hope this is freeing for some of you. You don't even have to have all the Word in your head. You don't have to know everything that Christ says. You don't have to be as filled with knowledge as somebody who's been walking with Christ for 20 years to be a fisher of men. You know what you have to do? Is you just go spread the Word. And the Word that I'm talking about spreading, God in His mercy gave it to you in a book. It is enough to talk to somebody and say, you're lost in your sins. Christ can bring you into His kingdom of light. Can I tell you about that? And they say, sure. And then your mind blanks out and you go, what do I say next? God gave it to you in a book, and He had His disciples write down four Gospels. There's a reason they're called the Gospels, because all of the life of Christ, all of the words of Christ, all of the promises and threats of Christ are in those Gospels. So all you have to do is be willing to spread it and open it with somebody. You can read through it together. Although I'm getting ahead of myself to application. Back to words of encouragement. Our role is simple. It's simple. It's spreading the Word. That's it. No tricks, no strategies, no methods. Spread the Word of God. Second, our role is small. And God's work is big. think of when Christ comes out to the disciples in Luke 5. They've been fishing all night. Remember this story? They're fishing all night and haven't caught anything. And do you know what He tells them? Throw the net on the other side. And they go, Lord, we've been fishing all night. This is our living. We know what to do. We know how to fish. We've been doing it for a long time. We can write YouTube tutorials. But the point is, the point of Christ is, the fishing that I want you to do is not going to be done under your power. But there is a miraculous power of God at work that is going to fill your nets. And as they throw their net on the other side, it is filled to bursting so that they can't even contain it. And they have to call their other fisher buddies over to try to haul this in. And immediately the disciples recognize, Lord, we are not worthy to be in your presence. And that is an encouragement to all of us as we're thinking about our work as fishers of men. Your work is not measured by fish. Your work is not measured by results. Your work as a fisher is to cast the net because that's what Christ commands. And that, and praise God, that is a simple role. You don't have to fret at night thinking, did I teach him wrong? Did I say the right things? I was sharing with my neighbor, I was sharing with my family member. What did I do wrong? Is it my fault? And you're taking these burdens upon yourself because these people that you love haven't come to the Lord and you can't quite convince them. This should be a word of encouragement. Your role is small and it's to cast the net with humility and gentleness, like 2 Timothy tells us. And it is God Himself who will bring in by the power of His Spirit. He will bring people to Himself. Your role is the casting of the seed. Your role is the casting of the net. Third, your role's doable. Everybody can do it. It's amazing that this is day one in Peter's account of calling the disciples to follow him. This is day one. Follow me and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And then he doesn't wait till Matthew 28 to send them out. We all know Matthew 28, the final commission that Christ gives to the disciples. Go into all the nations, teaching them, proclaiming, helping them to understand and learn everything I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Spirit, making disciples of them. He doesn't wait till Matthew 28. He's sending them out in the middle of Matthew. They don't wait until they've come to some certain point of maturity. He says, come follow me. I'm going to be fishing for men while we're hanging out together. And you are going to be fishing along with me. And I'm going to begin sending you out to fish as you're learning to follow me. So Jesus must think that your role and my role is doable. And not only that, I mean, since Pentecost has come, you and I have been filled with the Spirit of Christ. This really amazes me when I think that they did not have the Spirit of Pentecost. And He still thinks their role's doable. He still sends them out to be fishing. But here again, listen again. It's because the work, the drawing in, is done by the Lord Himself. Four, our role is reproducible. It's not for the pros only. It's not for pastors. It's not for missionaries. Every person that you're going to call to Christ, you're going to tell them, Part of following Christ is that you and I are fishers of men. So we're going to go fish for men. And everybody that you talk to, everybody that you share the gospel with, and they show any inkling of wanting to follow Christ, it's one of the first things that we begin teaching them, because we're teaching the words and teachings of Christ. So we're teaching them, this is part of your life as a disciple. Lastly, so here's the practical tutorial. Just a couple minutes on how does this work practically. You leave here, you're thinking, what do I do in my neighborhood to apply this, to obey this? So here it comes, three points. Pray for the people that you want to come to Christ. And then go talk to them. Ask them to sit down with you and read the words of Christ. You don't have to have you don't have to have a perfect gospel presentation in mind if you do it this way. That's good, especially in cases where you know you're only going to have a touch and you're gone. You're going to run into somebody on the street and you're gone. But just thinking about in your neighborhood, in your families, don't think that you have to somehow steer the conversation the right way. Have you ever done that? You're talking to someone and you really want to steer the conversation over to spiritual things and, oh, it's just so awkward. Just be awkward and just say, you know what? Christ tells me to go fish for men, to teach people about Him. Would you read the Bible with me? And then you sit down. Step three. You can guess what it is. You sit down with them and you open one of the Gospels and you begin reading together. And as you're reading, it's real simple. You just ask, what does that say about Jesus? What does it mean for you and me? How are we going to follow that? And as the Word of Christ, the teaching about the kingdom, the teaching about salvation, the teaching about discipleship begins to fill their head, if Christ wants to bring them in, that is the best way to do it, is that His words and His life and His example fill their heads. Because like we said, if you were here in Sunday school, the Spirit and the Father are going to glorify the Son. And if that's what you can be filling people's minds with, that's what the Spirit is going to do, is He's going to form the image of His Son on them. It's an easy, doable work. So everybody that's listening this morning, take heart and be encouraged at the task that Christ has given you. I mean, sometimes we can make it so hard on ourselves. But it's really simple. It's the Word of Christ being made known to everybody around you. You're being filled with the Word of Christ and it's flowing out of you to those around. All right, let me close with that, and I'm going to close by praying for us. Jesus, Your words alone are life and living water. They are bread of life. And so we have nothing else to fill our bellies with than You Yourself. Lord, we fail so often, so much more than we want to. A lack of boldness and fear seems to cling at our heels. A lack of zeal and ambition seems to slow us down. But You are the Word of life. Fill us with Yourself. Fill us with Your own zeal. Fill us with Your own boldness. Lord, fill this church with the Spirit of the living God. Lord, let it be a place where the knowledge of Christ is being poured out from heaven into this reservoir, and it's overflowing to the people around. And let the community around here, let the community around San Antonio and Laredo and Corpus Christi be thirsty for the knowledge of Christ. Oh God, make Your Word effective in our mouths. We take comfort that the strength isn't our own. We take comfort that the work is not our own, that Your call to us is be obedient and cast it out. And we also are burdened by that same fact to pray to You, Lord, bring men and women to Yourself. Bring in the lost, we pray. And God, this morning we've been meditating on Your Word. We've heard of Your work. And Lord, we bless You. Let the rest of this day be a blessing to Your people. Fill us with all strength and comfort and grace and peace in Christ Jesus Himself. Amen.